If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read the whole passage this morning, but I'm going to read to start with just the section that applies to Acts chapter 11. It's page 973 if you're using the Pew Bibles is where we're going to be. But Paul talks about this same issue that Peter saw in Acts chapter 11, where when Peter didn't want to eat something that was unclean, and God said, no, if God's called it clean, you don't call it unclean. And Peter's shock that Gentiles could come as Gentiles to salvation in Jesus. And this is what it says in Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 11. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood and condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have your word open before us. But Lord, I pray that our hearts now would be open before you. As you open our eyes, as we heard Pat play so beautifully, open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears and help us to listen. As we turn to your word now, Father, show us that in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to prove to anyone. Help us to see it and rejoice in it this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks back, I ran across this quote that's attributed to President Ronald Reagan. You may have heard it, but I think it really needs to be reintroduced to our public discourse in our country these days. Is that the one thing we're not doing very well, it's talking to one another, one thing and another. But this is what he says. The story goes that when Reagan was assembling his White House staff, he told them, the person that agrees with you 80% of the time is a friend and an ally, not a 20% traitor. Now you think about that. Person that agrees with you 80% of the time is a friend and ally, not a 20% traitor. If you think about that in our current political climate, you see that it seems like that even comes from another planet, doesn't it? Because the atmosphere that we live in today is so polarized, people are on such a hair trigger about any particular issue, no matter how insignificant, that if you cross that one little line, you're going to cut off all ties with that person. A few weeks ago, and this is the pop culture reference for the day, you know the show Dancing with the Stars on ABC? You hear about this? They announced their new slate of dancers. And I'll just be honest, they ran out of stars to dance with about 5 or 6 seasons ago. But, you know, so now they're just kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel. If you've heard of them before, they'll put them on the show, right? Well, one of the new contestants is Sean Spicer. You know who Sean Spicer is? He used to be a White House press secretary under Donald Trump. Well, he's one of the contestants. Well, one of the other contestants, who was a fellow, he's one of the new hosts of Queer Eye for the Straight Guy on cable. He made a comment, oh, I'm so excited for this, and he made the unforgivable mistake of saying that Sean Spicer was a good guy. That's all he said. Yeah, he's a good guy. Well, you would have thought that he had advocated, you know, the most horrendous crime in the world. Within hours, his Twitter account blew up, his Instagram feed blew up. Everybody was demanding apologies, cutting off all ties with him because he made the mistake of saying that this guy over here was a good guy. That's what we live in. That's the kind of hair trigger that we live on in this country. He wound up suspending all his social media accounts, and he can't even show his face in Hollywood among his fellow liberals because he said that one little thing. He agrees with them 99.99999% on everything else, but he said this one thing, and that was enough to cut everybody off. But so you know what I'm talking about, right? We live in that society. We live in that kind of culture where you make that one little mistake and you're done forever. You're cut off. It's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Galatians. In Galatians 1:4, he talks about this present evil age. And he talks about later on in Galatians 4, the elemental principles of this world. You know what it's like to live in that atmosphere. You know what it's like to constantly feel like you have to justify your choices, right? You know what that's like? You always have to make sure people know why you're doing, justify your choices, justify your opinions and decisions in this world, that you need to carry out that constant stream of explanations and qualifications and exceptions to everyone that you know so that you can avoid the wrath of the Twitter mob, right? Or avoid the wrath of the Facebook mob. We live in that kind of an atmosphere, and the real problem for us as Christians is that same mindset of constant self-justification seeps into the way we relate to God as well. Now, I don't know how many times I've heard this. I'm sure you've heard it too. How many times have you ever invited somebody to church, and what do they say? Oh, I can't go to church. If I show up at church, a roof will cave in. You ever heard that? People say that? Oh man, I'll get struck with lightning if I walk into that church. You've heard that? How many of you ever felt that way? There was a time in your life when you felt like, if I walked into that church, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. Everybody's going to see I don't belong there. And everybody's going to start what? Judging me. Everybody's going to start looking at me and they'll know I don't belong. They're going to be, what is she doing walking into a church? Right? They're going to go, oh, why is he? Who does he think he is walking into a church? They're going to say, I'm not good enough. I can't justify myself for walking into a church. I can't give any good reason. I don't belong there. Now, if you've ever been in that place, or maybe if you're there today, maybe for your own reasons, you're thinking to yourself, I shouldn't even be here. I don't belong here. And this chapter of Galatians is perhaps the single most glorious passage in the entire Bible. It is one of the peaks of the highest mountain ranges. Because what Paul says here, first of all, the good news is you're always trying to justify yourself. Here's the good news. Give up because you can't. Give up. Don't even try to justify. You can't. There's no justification that will fit. So what I aim to show you today is that when you are justified by faith in Christ alone, you have nothing to prove to anyone. When you are justified by faith in Christ alone, you have nothing to prove to anybody. There's two things I want us to see about that justification. First of all, it is the ground of your right standing before God. And secondly, it is the ground of your right living before God. Look at verse 16. First thing I want to see is that justification means your right standing before God. Look at verse 16. Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one would be justified. Now let's camp there for just a moment, because and I've used this image before, but if you were to look at the entire Bible in terms of a mountain range, like the mountain range, it starts at Genesis and it ends at Revelation and it's all spread out before you, like the Rocky Mountains, I tell you that this verse would be one of the highest peaks on that whole mountain range, would be this verse. Because when you stand on the peak of a mountain, what can you see? Everything else, right? When you stand here in Galatians 2:20, you see everything else in the Bible fall into place. Everything else in all of the scriptures falls into place from the vantage point of Galatians 2:20. This verse is the simple and direct answer to the grand question of human existence. How can I be made right before God? How can I be made right before God? When you grasp this verse, when you understand it and believe it, not just with your head, but in your heart, it's to grasp the fundamental truth of Christianity. The fundamental truth of Christianity is you are justified by your faith in Christ alone. You are justified by faith in Christ alone. Look at how Paul structures this statement. At the beginning, he says, a person is not justified by works of the law. And then at the end, he wraps up and says it again. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Then he repeats himself again inside those repetitions through faith in Jesus Christ there in the first line, in order to be justified by faith in Christ towards the end. And in the middle of this repetitions, that statement, we also have believed in Christ Jesus. There, and you can go through and there's actually a biblical literary device called a chiasm where X marks the spot, statements that narrow in on a central statement and then back out. It's a feature of New Testament and Old Testament writing. But what all that to say is Paul is using all his rhetorical skill to focus on that moment. Faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Not by works of the law. Not by works of the law. Not by works of the law. He repeats the whole thing three times. The entire point of Galatians hangs on Galatians 2:20. The whole book. If you get this verse, you get the book. One of the central truths of the meaning of salvation. There's a definition in your handout there. You see the word justification? You can fill this in. Justification is the gracious act of God. Justification is the gracious act of God by which he declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is the gracious act of God by which he declares a sinner righteous solely or only through faith in Jesus Christ. When you place your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, when you simply believe that his death on the cross canceled your sin debt before God, and you say, that's it, and I trust in him alone, God declares you, announces you to be righteous in his sight. That's all there is to it. It's what Paul says in Galatians 3:6 happened to Abraham in the Old Testament. We'll see this, Lord willing, next week. Galatians 3:6, Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the fundamental truth of salvation in Jesus, to believe in Jesus alone as the only basis for your right standing before God. You are justified, you are made right in God's sight only by your faith in Jesus alone. And if that's true, and it's plain in the scriptures that it is, then that means no one is justified by what you say they should be. Now think about this with me. No one is justified by you telling them what you think they should be. Now hang on to that and follow with me. Look at me at the earlier part of the chapter. Verses 1 through 5, Paul is telling us about when he went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to have them evaluate his preaching. Paul comes and he says, I want to make sure I didn't preach in vain. So he comes to Jerusalem and he comes and he wants the apostles to verify that he's preaching the gospel correctly. And so he says, and that's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Titus was a Gentile believer that he had met in Crete. I went up because of a revelation set before me, though privately to before those who seemed influential. The gospel I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. Verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. See, Titus came to Jesus Christ, came to faith in Christ as a Gentile. No background in the Jewish world at all. No understanding of the Old Testament covenants or anything. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus died on the cross to save him from his sins, and he was saved. He was a Christian. And when they get there to Jerusalem, they're meeting with James and Peter and John. Some of the people there began to put pressure on Titus. They said, listen, Titus, glad you're here. Nice to have you with us this morning. But you know, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. And the way you do that is you submit to the law of Moses and get circumcised. And if you get circumcised, then you can be a good Jew. And if you're a good Jew, then you can be a Christian. See, Titus was under pressure from other so-called believers, although he says they were false brothers. Paul says they weren't even Christians. They were pressuring Titus to conform to what they said a good Christian should be. Titus, nice to have you, but if you really want to be a good Christian, you need to do this. Have you seen that kind of pressure? We see that. That happens in churches, doesn't it? It happens in our own hearts. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, well, if they really were a Christian, they would fill in the blank, right? Have you done that? Well, if they were really a Christian, then they would do this, or they would do it that way. It might be something as superficial as what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of music they listen to, you know, what kind of movies they watch. But it can go deeper than that. Someone can't really be a good Christian if they have tattoos. Or somebody can't really be a good Christian if they're divorced. Or if they've never been married. Somebody can't really be a good Christian if they have a criminal record. Or somebody can't really be a good Christian if they're struggling with addiction, if they're struggling with alcohol or drugs, and they can't be a good Christian until they give that up. Do you see? Do you see how we put that pressure on? There are some churches that teach today, you can't be a real Christian unless you've had some kind of experience of God's Spirit and speaking in tongues, and you're not really a Christian until you've done this other thing besides believe in Jesus. You have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the list goes on and on and on. That person might be saved, but you're always going to be relegated to some second-tier status unless you do this particular thing. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that no one is justified by what you say they should be. No one is justified by what you say they should be. Titus had nothing to prove to anyone about his justification before God. Titus had nothing to prove to anyone. He didn't have to conform to anyone else's expectations of what it meant to be acceptable in God's sight. He had already become acceptable in God's sight through his faith in Jesus Christ alone. Your right standing before God comes from your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You have nothing to prove to anyone. But we also see in this chapter an equally important truth. You are not justified by what you think you should be. You are not justified by what you think you should be. I think we see that in verses 11 through 14, the passage that we read a little bit earlier, where Peter, he's there and he's eating with the Gentiles and everything's fine, but then as soon as the other people came, he draws back and he doesn't eat with them anymore. Now think about this. Peter's problem was not that he didn't understand what it meant to be justified by faith in Jesus, right? He knew. He knew that it was faith alone that saves. He also was the one who saw the sheep come down from heaven. He's the one who said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. It was God himself who said, no, Peter, what I've called clean, you don't get to call unclean. He had also stood up to the circumcision party earlier, the Judaizers, and said, you ate with uncircumcised people. And Peter says, you're right, I did. You know why? Because they're saved. Because they're justified by faith in Jesus. I saw the Holy Spirit descend on them in a miraculous way. So Peter knew, this is the thing, Peter knew exactly what saved him. So he gladly sat down with his fellow believers in Antioch and sat down to have a nice big ham and Swiss on rye sandwich, right? Nice big non-kosher sandwich. You know, where the ham is nice and lean, you know, the Swiss cheese is fresh and it's just nice and sharp. Oh, it's so good. So he sat down to have that nice ham and cheese sandwich. And then some of his fellow Jewish believers came in and he takes the sandwich and he throws it in the garbage and walks over and sits with the Jewish side. Because what happened, Peter had a crisis of conscience. All of a sudden he's going, wait, should I really be doing this? Should I really be unclean? Eating unclean food? I mean, he was the one who told the circumcision party, who told the Jewish believers that they should accept them. But now he starts putting, what does he do? Peter's putting restrictions on himself that he had no business doing. He's putting restrictions on himself that he shouldn't have. He was afraid that the others would think he wasn't being a good Christian by breaking dietary laws that he knew were null and void. And Paul writes that Peter's hypocrisy even caused Paul's first friend in the faith, Barnabas. Barnabas, the one that stuck up for Paul when no one else would. Even Barnabas got pulled away and got confused and quit eating with the Gentiles because of what he saw Peter doing. Scoots his chair over to the lawkeeper's side of the table. You know, sometimes it's not the other people that are telling you what a good Christian should look like that trips you. Sometimes it's your own voice. Sometimes it's the voice in your own head, that hypocritical voice that causes you to slip into self-justification. Even though you know that you're standing before God is through faith in Jesus alone, you're still tempted to make it all about what you do. Well, if you're really going to be a good Christian, if God is really going to be pleased with you, well then, if God's really going to be pleased with me, I got to force myself to get up an hour early to have an extra hour for personal devotions and prayer. I got to do that in order for God to accept me. Or you might say, well, you know, the only way that God's going to be happy with me is if I give more to the church, or if I show up at Bible study more, or I do all these things that you want to do, or, oh man, God's going to be accept me. I got to quit smoking, or I got to quit this, or I got to stop doing that. I got to make myself better this way. I got to make myself better that way. You start focusing on how you have to make yourself a better person for God really to look at you as a good Christian. But Paul reminds us here in Galatians that when you are justified by faith in Christ, you have nothing to prove to anyone, including yourself. You have nothing to prove to anyone, including yourself, because it is not what you think of yourself that matters, but what God thinks of you. It is not how you approve of yourself, but whether He approves of you. And when you have come to faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then not what others think you should do, not what you think you need to do, but Jesus alone, then you are completely, totally, and eternally justified in His sight. And there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Now, at this point, there's a question. I can see it in some of your eyes. There's a question in your mind. At this point, you're thinking to yourself, if you've been following along, if the only thing that matters is my right standing before God, is my faith in Jesus, then does that mean it doesn't matter what I do? Does that mean I can just do whatever I want? If you take Galatians 2:16 at face value, that there are no good deeds that we can do that will give us a right standing before God, what's it matter what I do? Right? What's to stop me from saying, well, I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone to save me, so that means no matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. Got to get out of hell free card. I put my faith in Jesus. I wrote down the date on the card there in my Bible, and that's the date I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I put my faith in Jesus. Do whatever I want. But see, Paul will not let us take grace that far. Paul will not let us take the doctrine of justification that far. Because your faith in Christ alone is not just the basis of your right standing before God. The scripture tells us it is also the basis of your right living before God. Your justification is the basis of your right living before God. Look at verse 20. Paul goes on. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you, your life is fundamentally and totally changed. When you're justified by faith in Christ alone, you have nothing to prove to anyone, but your life will be living proof of your justification. Let me say that again. When you come to Jesus for salvation by faith in Christ alone, you have nothing to prove to anyone, but your life will be living proof of that justification. There's an illustration in an author named David Platt who wrote in a book called Follow Me, and this is the kind of illustration he uses. Let's say I come up here to the pulpit and I say, man, boy, did I ever have a time getting to church this morning. Got to the bottom of Ireton Hill, and I blew a tire out on the Coldsmobile. So I had to jack it up. So I get out of the car and I go to jack it up and I come around the front of the car and I'm standing there right there on the berm. Fully loaded log truck comes barreling down Ireton Hill about 50 miles an hour and just smacks right into me. Ran right over me. Boy, what a morning I had. Now, what would you say if I told you that? No, you didn't. Knock it off. What was you going to say, Mary Beth? I look really good for being run over, right? That's exactly the point. If I got hit by a log truck going 50 miles an hour, I would not be in this condition, would I? I would look a whole lot different. Or what's left of me would look a whole lot different. It would be obvious to anyone if that had happened to me. How many people claim to have come to faith in Jesus Christ that way? They say they've come to faith in him. They say that they believe in him for their salvation. Their life doesn't look like it at all. They say that they've had the spiritual equivalent of being run over by the grace of God and transformed ultimately. Their life looks no different than before. That's what Paul is getting at here in Galatians 2:20. When you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you are fundamentally and totally changed. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. When you come to Jesus, it means you die to your old affections and desires. You don't look the way you did anymore. You don't think the way you did anymore. You don't love the things that you used to love. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You can't come and say you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you still live exactly the way you did before that moment. Romans 6:6, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We would no longer be enslaved to sin. When you're justified before God by faith in Jesus alone, your life is living proof of your justification. Your life proves that you've been made right to God. You no longer desire to sin the way you used to. Instead, it says, the life that I live in the flesh, what happens? I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus now lives in you. And that means that you're dead to your old affections, your old desires, your old loves. And now you live in Christ's affections and desires. This is the fundamental truth of the Christian life, that you're not trying to live up to others' expectations. You're not constantly trying to measure up to what they think a Christian should be. You're living the life of Jesus in you. Now you love the things that he loves. You desire the things that he desires. So let's go back to that illustration. When you wake up an hour early to read the Bible for an hour, you're not doing it because, oh, I got to be a good Christian. You're doing it because you're drawn to it. You wake up and you can't wait to go read. Okay, I got to get up. I got to get that coffee so that I can be awake and go, and I can spend that hour. Because you're drawn to it. You love to do it. The life that's living in you is the life of Jesus, who loved to spend all night praying. He would go up into the hills and he would spend the night. That same life lives in you. You're doing it because you love to do it. When you respond to somebody with kindness instead of anger when they insult you, it's not because you're forcing yourself to conform to the idea of what a good Christian is. What was the Auntie M in Wizard of Oz? We keep seeing this play, and it's in my head. When Elmira Gulch comes and she takes Toto away, and Auntie M stands there and says, Elmira Gulch, for 20 years, I've wanted to tell you what I think of you. And now, well, being a good Christian woman, I can't say it. That's that idea of, well, I can't because I'm a Christian, but I really, really want to. But see, when Christ is living in you, when Jesus is living in you, you don't want to. He gives you the want to. You want to respond with grace instead of anger. You want to. You just naturally respond with peace. You naturally, that's what Paul says. Jesus is living through you. Jesus is speaking through you to them. And now you're thinking to yourself, oh, I got a long way to go, don't I? But that's where God's Spirit works in you day by day and moment by moment and transforms you piece by piece and bit by bit. Sometimes gently, sometimes he gently shaves off one little corner, and other times he takes a jackhammer to that one part of your heart that will not yield, but he's going to do it. And he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. That's your sanctification. But that justification, and that sign of that justification, is that Jesus now is living them by the life you live in the flesh. You live by faith in the Son of God. Every aspect of your life, whether you're doing dishes or changing diapers or loading a truck or filling out paperwork or herding cows or delivering fuel or disciplining a child or cooking a meal or folding clothes or meeting with your boss or doing homework, every single moment of every single day is spent trusting in Jesus to live in and act through you. Because when you trust Jesus Christ alone to make you right with God, he goes to work and transforms every single element of your life. Everything. Nothing goes untouched by his work. Your old sinful passions and desires die off. His passions and desires become increasingly yours. When you're justified by faith in Christ alone, you have nothing to prove to anybody, but your life will be living proof that you're justified. You die to your old affections and desires, and you live his life in you, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. When you are justified by faith in Christ alone, you are secure in Christ's sacrificial love for you. It doesn't matter whether some legalistic Christian out there thinks you don't measure up. The only opinion that matters is the opinion of the one who gave his life to deliver you from the penalty and power of your sin. It doesn't matter what kind of self-accusing voice you have running in your head telling you what a rotten Christian you are. What matters is the opinion of the one who went to that cross to save you. Your justification rests only in the grace of God to save you on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus plus circumcision. Not Jesus plus good behavior, not Jesus plus a squeaky clean image, not Jesus plus tons of Bible knowledge, but in Jesus Christ alone. And if you're here this morning and you're justifying yourself before God by pointing to all the good in your life, that somehow he'll be impressed with your discipline and your generosity and your high moral standards, you need to consider what Paul says in verse 21. The last verse of the chapter, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If righteousness before God were attainable through your good works, if you could be good enough by living a moral and upright and decent life, then Jesus' death was pointless. And Jesus' death made no sense. If it were be possible for you to be saved by your own efforts, then Jesus letting himself be nailed to that cross, voluntarily letting himself be tortured to death in one of the most hideous methods of execution ever devised by wicked men, was the dumbest thing anyone had ever done. Think of that. Someday, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of you here will, you look on him seated there, the prints of the nails still visible in his hands and feet. Are you really going to say to him, yeah, Jesus, you really wasted your time on that cross. Look at me. I got here by my own efforts. I saved myself with all my good works. Really? Are you going to say, by your continued trusting in yourself, in effect, to Jesus, yeah, Jesus, you wasted your time. That was a big mistake, dying on the cross. Please don't do that. Please. Don't nullify the grace of God with your foolish, self-destructive trust in your own ability to be good enough for God. There is nowhere else to turn. There is salvation in no other name under heaven. There is no other way to be made right in the sight of Almighty God. So drop the self-justification. Walk away from the pride that says you don't need God's help to be a good person, that you can do it on your own. You will never be justified in His sight until you quit placing your trust in what you can do for Him and put your faith in what He has done for you. So call out to Him in faith that He will make you right once and for all before Him. So won't you come and welcome to Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus as we asked at the beginning of this time. Father, show us that we have nothing to prove to anyone when we're justified by faith in Jesus alone, not even to our own selves. It's not what other people think we should do. It's not what we even think we should be, but it's what you have commanded us. It's what you tell us. And Father, it's not just our right standing before you, but our right living before you. I pray that our lives would demonstrate that we have been justified. Our lives would demonstrate that we now live through Jesus Christ in us, moment by moment and day by day. And Father, I pray if there are folks here that aren't sure of where they stand before God, this would be the day for them to come, to place that faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, to trust in nothing else, not their own abilities, not their own knowledge, not their own high moral standards, but to trust in Jesus alone, I pray. He is the only one our hope is found, and I pray that that hope would be sure for every single person in the sound of my voice. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.